You take your Bibles and open once again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we are just slowly inching our way here through this 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus teaching about the matter of the mission for His disciples. And this is our third session, one of Jesus' teaching discourses here. And we are going to look at, maybe half a dozen or a dozen verses this evening, but just try to work through the next portion. We began looking at the commissioning of the 12 in verses 1 through 15. We looked at their authority in verse 1 and the identification of those first 12 disciples in verses 2 through 4 and their mission in the next several verses where they were commanded to go and preach the gospel, calling for repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they went forth with Christ's authority, went forth motivated by the free giving of the gospel to themselves that they could then share with others. And then last week we looked a little bit about how God assured them of His provision and care as they go. And we're going to look in particular tonight at their reception. Some to receive, some to reject. And that'll be the title of our message this evening, Reception and Rejection. Let me read here verses 5 through 15. We'll actually continue a little further than that before we're done, but we'll read that for now and then have a word of prayer. So beginning in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And we'll stop our reading there for right now. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the truths of Your Word. And as we read some of these things, Father, sometimes they are to us a bit puzzling, a bit unsettling. And yet we understand that whatever things You've written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. And that You've written these things for us to be examples on whom the ends of the world have come, that we might learn from them, that we might grow through them. And we know that they are relevant to us today just as they were some 2,000 years ago as Jesus spoke these things. So we pray, Father, that You would guide in our consideration of Your Word tonight. You would direct my thoughts and my words, that You would open our hearts to that which Your Spirit would have for each one of us. Might it challenge us, might it encourage us, might it help us in our walk with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 11 through 15 here talk about the reception of the disciples. He has given them a mission, and that mission being just to go forth, to share the gospel of the kingdom, looking in particular to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but ultimately that message is going to spread to all who will hear. And now He begins to talk to them about what they can expect as they go. Let me read again here verses 11 through 13. It says, "Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy." And that's kind of a key word we're going to touch on. "And there abide till you go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it." Give your greetings. "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." And He talks about if they don't receive you, shake off the dust from your feet. And we might puzzle over that passage and say, what exactly are we to glean with that? And how were the disciples to discern what was a worthy house? What were worthy people? And it has that question, if the house be worthy. Inquire into the worthiness. And I think the idea here of worthiness, as it is used in this passage, is ultimately their reception of the message. Okay, when it says, if a house be worthy, in other words, you find a house that is ready to receive your message, that's a worthy house. Those that won't receive it, they're not a worthy house, so to speak. But that's the idea of worthiness here. It's not for the disciples to go and kind of scope it out and say, well, what do you think about these folks? Does it look like they are worthy of our time, worthy of our effort, worthy of our outreach? That's not the point. But the point is to go out and sow indiscriminately to anybody who will listen, and those who are receptive, those who are open, those are the worthy ones. Those are the ones upon whom to commit that time and effort of the sharing of the gospel as they indicate an openness, a willingness to hear. Now, those of us that have gone out and knocked on a few doors, we've probably never gone out as we've left the door where maybe somebody has been a little bit brusque and a little bit unkind to us and gone, phew, you know, let's get the dust off of our feet here. But the picture there is that, you know, sometimes when people don't want to receive, there's a sense of just kind of walking away and recognizing that they are accountable before the Lord for their rejection. Okay, so we talk here about worthiness. It's this matter of receptivity. Let me read verse 14 right at the beginning there. And whosoever shall not receive you. Okay, so there's the one who is not worthy. There will be some who will receive. They're worthy. There will be some who will, by their own choice, reject. Okay, and that's not that we are passing a judgment on their value to receive, but rather their willingness to hear the Word of God as it's presented to them, to believe it, to trust in Christ, and to go forth from there. And he says, those that are wanting to be receptive, let your peace be upon them. Okay? If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And peace was that, you know, kind of reminiscent of the Hebrew, the Old Testament word, shalom, which meant not just kind of peace as in tranquility, but as in spiritual prosperity. Those who are worthy, those who are receptive, bring to them then the message of spiritual prosperity, the message ultimately of peace with God, of peace with Christ, that message of the gospel, and just help them then as they would go forth in their understanding of the truths. And the shaking off the dust of your feet really symbolizes the rejection of the Jewish city or of that place as if it were one that is at odds with God, as if it was in the Old Testament context one of the Gentile cities, those who were opposed to the things of God, those who are unwilling to receive, they have by their choosing then chosen to oppose God. And so there's a sense of shaking off the dust from that. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll see some of these expressions used here in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 44. It says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city, this is speaking of Antioch of Pisidia, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy, or literally not worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So there again you get that idea of worthiness being a way of describing reception, the willingness to receive. And it says that they rejected and they blasphemed and they rebelled against the Word of God. And Paul says to them, well, you have shown yourself to be not worthy of receiving everlasting life. You are unwilling to receive it. And so he says, we turn to the Gentiles, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Verse 51 tells us what they did. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So there again you have that picture of going in, presenting the gospel. Those who will receive, They're worthy. They're receiving it with joy. Your peace comes upon them. You aid them in that matter of spiritual prosperity and peace with God. And those that reject, they have shown themselves. They have judged themselves, that text says, to be unworthy. They have made that choice to reject. And so there is that matter of saying, you know what? Your blood is on you, if you will. You're responsible for this choice that you have made. And that visual outward picture that is common in the context of the Old Testament of shaking off the dust from their feet, just kind of as in a symbol of realizing this is someone that who has rejected. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, this is where Paul is in Corinth, it says, "When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, Paul, shook his raiment," same idea there, shaking off the dust, "and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Kind of a stinging statement to the Jews. But we read those things and we wonder, wow, you know, that's kind of harsh. You know, is that to say that we, as we share the gospel with somebody and they kind of rebuff it, are we to kind of have a callous, uncaring attitude towards them? I don't think that was the attitude of the Lord Jesus. You know, He preached and there were some people who chose not to hear. But these really are things that just picture for us the reality that, you know what, folks, we cannot control how people respond to the gospel. We can be faithful in presenting to them the gospel. We can be faithful in reaching out to them. We can endeavor to help them find peace with God. But ultimately, they're going to respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life either by receiving and by realizing the conviction that God is bringing upon them and by opening themselves up to the gospel, or by just keeping it at arm's length, perhaps even by blaspheming and just rebelling against it. And God says, you know what? Don't let that deter you in what you do. Shake off the dust from your feet, if you will, the idea being just go on to the next town. And there will be some there who will be ready to receive. Sometimes I think as we go out and endeavor to reach out with people that when we find some who reject, we're kind of quick to give up. We're kind of quick to be taken aback by that. Maybe if somebody rejects in kind of a vivid way, which sometimes will happen, not real often, but from time to time. And the Lord wants us to recognize, you know, that in those circumstances, they're accountable to God for their response. We're there to sow the seed. We're there to share the Word. And if they choose not to believe, then we, you know, step back from that. And we knock on another door. And we reach out to another neighbor. And we talk to another co-worker. And we just endeavor to reach out with the gospel. Now let me tell you, we want to be careful that we aren't the one passing judgment on how somebody receives. There is a dear friend of mine. And he and I had the opportunity to work together many, many years ago. And he had a Roman Catholic background, grew up in a parochial school, very, very well taught in that religious context. Very articulate guy, a very effective debater. And we worked in an office with about 30 or so people altogether. And there were a few of us in there that were believing folks. One of them a little bit more charismatic, one other one a little bit more new evangelical. But in that setting, the three of us, you know, we were a team because we wanted to see folks reached with the gospel. You know, I had tried to speak with many of the folks in that office, and it was kind of one of those open cubicles, and we were all teachers. This was in a Navy school. And so, you know, we had a lot of flexibility, and there were many, many very interesting discussions that ensued from that, many of them that are forever cemented in my memory, some of the exact expressions that some of those guys used. And over time, we saw several come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But this one fella, he was quite, you know, refuting and pushing back on things. And we had Brother Ed Nelson coming to our church for a series of special meetings, and so I made up a little flyer for the guys in my office. And I went around and put one on everybody's desk. And then over the next few days, it was my intent to go around and follow up with each one of them and ask them if they were going to come. One day I walked by this guy's desk, the flyer was in the trash, and, you know, and I kind of shook the dust off my feet, and I said, you know what? This guy's a lost cause, so to speak. I mean, I didn't say that, but you know, that was the thought process. You know, what's the point? So I went around to everybody else in the office one by one, and talked to them. I didn't talk to him, and he was, you know, unbeknownst to me, he was very observant of that fact. he would tell you today, he was very aware that I did not talk to him. And so over the course of that meeting, we had a few guys from the office come out to the services, and we would have a prayer time for some of us before the service. And we came out, and one of the ushers says, "Hey, there's a guy here from your office." And I said, "Oh, what is he? And he described him to me, and I could not figure out who it was. It was this guy who was very distinct in his description, but I was just so, in my mind, it was as if he didn't exist because I had just assumed he had no interest. You know, I knew he had some other things going on that week. Well, there he was. There he was in that service. And Brother Nelson preached, and Brother Nelson approached him about it after the service, and he wasn't quite ready yet. But it was within the next day or so that the Lord opened his heart to the gospel, and he was saved and discipled and is a missionary today. You know, and this was a guy that I had shaken the dust off from my feet. So I caution us, folks, you know what? The point isn't for us to discern worthiness, unworthiness. The point is for us to share the gospel, to sow the seed. We'll ultimately see who's worthy and who's not by who responds and who doesn't. And even when it appears, you know, that's always been a reminder to me, do not judge by what you think somebody's response is. Because God can be at work in their heart mightily, and you just don't know it. I remember another case of a fellow that was in our church in Connecticut, and before he was saved, he's a guy about my height, about this wide, okay? And he had the wild man hair, you know, and the beard, okay? Quite an intimidating-looking fellow. And there was a fellow in our church who was very soft-spoken, kind of a timid man, and a high school boy who was also kind of a reserved young fella, and the two of them happened upon this fellow's house. And he listened to him for a while, and then he just breathed fire on him and sent him away. And how they mustered the courage, I don't know, but God just prompted them they needed to go back. And I think they went back like 12 or 13 times. And each time he'd listen for a while, and then he'd, you know, send them away. And they just kept coming back. And eventually, he was ready. And he was saved. And his wife was a harder case in some respects and had made statements like, "I'll never go to that church," you know, and eventually she was saved. So folks, we need to realize that we don't know what God is doing in people's hearts. We just need to be faithful to go and share the truth. And those who are willing to receive, those who are worthy, they will. And when it seems as if somebody rebuffs, and maybe they have indeed rebuffed, and maybe they are in the process of sealing their own eternal destiny by a refusal to hear, but ultimately that is something that rests between them and God. And so as we step away, we realize that, you know what, there's another house. There's another person. And God may prompt us to go back to that person. You know, we don't know, but we just need to be continuing to faithfully. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples along those lines. You go out. Go from city to city. Go from house to house. And you seek out those that are worthy. And you'll know they're worthy when they are ready to receive. And they will come to a glorious saving knowledge of myself. And you help them in their growth. And then you move on to the next house. And if someone slams the door in your face, as it were, if someone refuses to listen, if someone tells you they're not interested, if someone even screams and blasphemes, okay? Don't quit. Go to the next house. And the next one. And the next one. And the next person. And that next opportunity. See, God calls us simply to be faithful. And to be consistent. And to be fervent in that regard. So there's a little bit about the reception. Now, just kind of following on that thought, verses 16 through 31 give us the consequences of discipleship. Okay, the first 15 verses, the commissioning of the 12 disciples, what God sent them out to do, and now the consequences of being those disciples. I might say the consequences of great commission living. So verse 16, kind of a transitional statement. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues," speaking there of the Jews, "and you shall be brought before governors," they're speaking of the Romans, "and kings," they're speaking of the Herods, "for my sake, for a testimony against them," or literally to them, "and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought for what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of this household? So there are some things that we see here, just highlighting some of the potential consequences of being a devoted disciple of Christ, one who is committed to proclaiming Christ. And verse 23 makes it clear that Jesus intends this warning not just for those original 12 disciples, but it says, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. So there it's just telling us, you know, this is something that's going to be true. This is going to continue until I return. So this is something that really applies very much to us. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So these verses, really verses 16 through 25, teach us the certainty that there will be some opposition, there will be some persecution as we go out on the mission that God has given to us. And he starts out in verse 16 with some zoological imagery, if you will. Sheep among wolves, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And just that idea of realizing that as we go out, there are going to be those that oppose us. There are going to be the wolves around. I remember some of our young folks going out from our church in Oregon and running into one of these guys who is a studied atheist just sitting there waiting to prey on somebody that he could debate and argue with. I remember encountering another fellow, a Mormon apologist, just sitting and ready to argue his case very eloquently and influentially to those who had come. As we go out, folks, there are going to be those that are opposed. There are going to be some that don't want to argue with us, who simply want to close the door to us, but there will be some opposition. And Jesus warns his disciples of that, but he doesn't want them to be discouraged. He doesn't want to be afraid. He just wants them to be aware. He wants them to know that, you know, I know that sometimes there are going to be these that push back against me. He talks about in verses 17 and 18, the Jews, the Romans, the Herodians. He says, for my sake, for a testimony, for a witness. It says against them, but a better translation would be for a witness to them and to the Gentiles. You know, there is something powerful about a witness that is not intimidated, if you will, by opposition. You think about the early church. Think about the Apostle Paul. You know, he would get chased out of town. They'd leave him for dead. They would do everything they think they could do to deter him, and he'd go into the next town. And he'd just start preaching the gospel again. And he'd face some more opposition. And he'd just keep preaching the gospel. And you know what? In the midst of all that persecution, there are people being saved left and right. Because there is something powerful about the testimony of one who is allowing Christ to live through them, who is willing to boldly proclaim the truth because it's important, because it has changed their life, even when there is some risk, even when there is some pain. And, you know, I surely do not wish persecution on you or me or our church or Christians. But the fact of the matter is probably that our vitality as Christians would be put to the test and probably rise to the top, if you will, if we face some persecution. You know, we live a very, very comfortable life. And so then the littlest bit of opposition causes us to just kind of back off and back down and close our mouths and be quiet. And I don't think that was true of the Apostle Paul. I don't think that was true of Barnabas. I don't think that was true of Silas, of Timothy, of Luke, of Peter. And Peter we've seen as a man who can be intimidated just like you and just like me. But you know, when we allow God's Spirit to fill us as we share the gospel with others, there is a power that is there. And there is something about a man or woman who stands firm in their convictions even when somebody pushes back, that causes influence, that has impact. And the text says, here's the, you're going to see the Jews, you're going to see the Romans, you're going to see the Herodians. They're going to persecute you, and you just stand firm for a witness to them and to the Gentiles, to others who will be watching as they see that what is important to you is the continued faithful proclamation of the truth, whether somebody wants to fight against it or not. And if we will persevere in the face of a little bit of persecution, God will use that to open the eyes of others. And I think in the case of my friend, that was some of it, is that, you know, he didn't know he had really backed me down, but he had backed me down. But, you know, we had had enough conversations that there were things that stuck. And I'm thankful for that. And if we will just persevere, and God will so often bless despite our weakness and our failures. But, you know, we just go back and say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the grace to keep going forward. There's this certainty of opposition, but God calls for us to just continue going forward. And there's a call for fearlessness in the face of that opposition. You read verses 26 through 31, and we'll be finished here. He says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. So there is, Lord gives really a threefold prohibition, a command not to be afraid, not to be intimidated, not to back off in our witness when we do face the opposition that will come. And if you look at each of those three prohibitions, we can see three reasons He gives us not to fear. The first one is because God knows all things and God's in control. And He wants His message proclaimed from the rooftops. So we ought to be just courageously a part of His plan. And those things that He has shown us, He wants us to proclaim them with boldness, with confidence, with passion. Secondly, because God is the final judge, He is the only one we ought to fear. And that isn't speaking, you know, of a cowering fear, but of a standpoint of we ought to be much more concerned to have God's approval and much more concerned not to be a disappointment to God and a grief to the Holy Spirit than we are concerned with what this person or that person will say to me or do to me or think about me. And frankly, I don't know about you, but most of the first persecution that I face, I mean, no one has ever hit me, ever. No one has ever pulled a gun on me. For preaching the gospel. No one's ever pulled a knife on me. Now, maybe some of you have had those experiences. I haven't. When I'm intimidated, it's just by silly little things, like, what are these people going to think of me? Are they going to think that I'm kind of fanatical? Are they going to think that I'm kind of ridiculous about this religious stuff? That's not even really persecution. And yet, it's the things that our flesh so quickly allows to deter us from just speaking openly and freely the gospel of Christ. And Jesus tells him, don't even be afraid if they do threaten you. We have missionaries who can give testimony of some pretty amazing things that have confronted them, and God has brought them through it. And we're put down by a little rebuff, by a little side comment that a coworker makes, by some little concern for how we're going to be perceived in the secular world in which we live. Jesus says, fear them not. If you want to be afraid of somebody, fear God. If you want to be concerned about what somebody thinks, be concerned about what God thinks. He's the one who matters. The rest, we're just out there looking for worthy people. People who will receive the truth and respond to it. Some won't, but there are many who will. The fields are white already unto harvest. Thirdly, we don't need to be afraid because God loves us and watches over every detail of our lives. So, whatever might come, it'll come to us because God has allowed it, because God has intended it, because God wants to use it for His glory. And He wants to use it to conform us to the image of His Son. And Jesus was opposed. And Jesus was rebuffed. And Jesus was persecuted. Why do we think that we should be any different? If we will be out there as Jesus was, and He did it with kindness, and He did it with compassion, but He did it with clarity and with boldness, proclaiming and ministering in people's lives. And yes, there will be some opposition. But God's grace is sufficient for us. And God will use us in mighty ways if we will just trust Him, depend on Him, and just as God enables us, be faithful sowers of His Word. So my question for you is, are you willing to embrace that mission that God gives to His disciples, to those first 12, also to you and to me, to go out and reach people with the gospel? We ought to be doing that. We ought to be encouraging one another to do it. We ought to be helping one another. We all have our doubts and our questions and our weaknesses and our fears. We need to be praying for each other and kind of challenging each other and goading each other in a good way to just keep pressing ahead, to be faithful. And if we will do that, folks, those who receive will so far outnumber those who will reject. You know, those who reject, they'll just become a small thing that we'll be almost mindless of when compared to the joy of leading a soul to Christ. The joy of seeing one come into the presence of his Father and knowing that he has eternal life. So let me just encourage you that we would make that Great Commission living the pattern of our lives and not be deterred by opposition that may come, but rather trust in He who is greater than the one who's in the world, and the one who lives in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word.